new people as Elmer P. Schilling. And with a very crass and very brandish kind of voice, a voice that you knew there was a lot of mileage and a lot of experience, he would say this quote, "It takes 12 pennies to make a shilling and 20 shillings to make a pound, and they quit printing the shilling 30 years ago." I had no idea what he meant when he said that, but he always laughed. And Elmer P. Schilling was a very interesting gentleman that Susan and I got to know some years back. Elmer was a daily visitor to the church office where he was a member, and he would hobble in each morning with a cane, sit in his usual seat, harass the secretaries. He would munch loudly on a red delicious apple, take a nap, snore, promptly awake at 11:30, and announce that he was off to go downtown to go to lunch. And that was his routine every day of every week, the entire time that Susan and I were ministering in that church. The church that he attended, where he was a member, was a very patriotic church, especially on the American holidays like July 4th, Memorial Day, Veterans Day, Armed Services Day, and especially Memorial Day. And at those services, oftentimes the soldiers were asked to stand. Sometimes we would march them down by branch. And each time, Elmer refrained from standing. He would refrain from marching. And when I would look at him, he always had big tears in his eyes. And we all knew that Elmer had served because he occasionally talked about his time in the Army after World War II. But he never brought up the war itself. When I preached his funeral, it was only then that I knew and was able to talk about the fact that Elmer, at the age of 18, enlisted into the Army, and then 2 years later was a member of the 5th Battalion, Ranger Battalion of the U.S. Army. It would be after researching his military record that I would discover that he was part of those daring men who would break across the seawalls and all that barbed wire and scale a 90-foot cliff under heavy German military machine gun fire and mortars. That on D-Day, they would conquer that. I would learn through his military record and also through the testimony of those nearly 700 men that he served with, that as his brothers, he and his brothers were scaling that 90-foot cliff, climbing on a rope, that some of his brothers fell to their death because the Germans were at the top finding the rope and cutting them. Many of his brothers fell 90 feet because they had been shot. But by God's grace, Elmer survived. I would later find out through his military record that he and those other men, those brothers that survived the D-Day invasion, would later participate in the Battle of the Bulge. This 20-year-old from Muskegon County, Ohio, was on an invasion vessel because he loved his country and was willing to die protecting the rights and the freedoms that you and I enjoy today. And even though Elmer survived, over 400,000 of his brothers and sisters did not. And when I remember Elmer P. Schilling and the hundreds and thousands, and even now in the millions of men and women who have died for the cause of liberty, I remember them because of their sense of duty. I remember people with an intense desire to protect the land of their mothers and their fathers. One of the things that we need to remember when we remember our heroes is that these individuals were those who were willing to sacrifice their lives for the freedom of other people. And sacrifice is a long forgotten attribute in our current society. The willingness to deny yourself because of your love for another person, the willingness to deny yourself and your life for the love that you have for your country is an attribute that's almost entirely missing from the fabric of our society. At the Tomb of the Unknown, they mark these men and these women as those with what is called uncommon valor. Because it is uncommon for men and women to go and to be willing to put their lives on the line in order to sacrifice so that you and I can have the freedoms that are guaranteed in our Constitution. It seems like today you and I are more interested in taking selfies than we are in sacrifice. That's the generation that we have, a generation of selfies. Yes, it's a lot of rain, that's a metal roof, now you know. Memorial Day is a wonderful backdrop to reflect upon our attitudes as citizens of these United States. When we remember the uncommon valor of our heroes, when we remember their sacrifice, when we take into account that men and women died for you and I to have the right and the freedom to assemble in this room and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ without any hindrance, it is overwhelming. Today is a wonderful backdrop for us to remember the kind of people we're talking about today. It is a life of self-denial. People who loved this country more than they loved themselves. But today also serves as a memorial, as a backdrop to the memory of Jesus Christ. You know, tomorrow, several families in our church will find their ways to some cemetery, some funeral plot. And this will be the first time that they will take flowers to remember people like Lennon Gray and Freeman Hewitt and Helen Johnson and Morris Willey and Marie Coleman. Those are our loved ones that have passed since this time last year. Some of you will go and, like Miss Jane said, you will see these flags. Against the backdrop of this day, we have a communion table that is decorated. Right now it's covered. And in a few moments, as announced, as planned, you and I will participate in what's called the Lord's Supper. So to get us there, to understand where does this kind of uncommon valor, where does this come, this demonstration of sacrifice, where do we learn this? How does this get instilled in us? Where do we find this? What backdrop, what scripture, what verses do we use to teach this kind of living to our children and our grandchildren? No greater place than the instruction manual for all of life, for all eternity, God's Word. If you would, stand with me in the honor and the reading of God's holy word. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, it is revealed to Paul, an individual who was not in attendance at that last Lord's Supper, before Jesus would be crucified, it was revealed to him the exact words that were spoken that night and the purpose that Jesus had in teaching us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, if you are there, say amen. The Bible says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself, and this way he should eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have even fallen asleep. If we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we may not be condemned with the world." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your holy, righteous word. It is infallible. It is the word by which you teach us, you rebuke us, you admonish us, you encourage us, and you show us, God, the truth and the righteous way. Father, we thank you for this time that we have this morning. In Christ's name, his people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's three important truths I want to focus in here on this morning. Is the first thing is that the source of this supper, the reason that we do this, is not a tradition, kind of like Memorial Day. It's not, we don't do it because it was the opinion of the apostles that we do it. We learn that this is a revelation that was given to Paul directly from the Lord. Not only is there a source for this supper, but there is a setting for this supper. The setting of this supper comes from a night of betrayal. Our Father set this beautiful supper against the backdrop of supreme ugliness, the betrayal of Jesus Christ. The setting of this story, of this event, heightens the contrast between God's gracious provision and man's bondage to sin. Not only do we understand and recognize the source and the setting of this supper, but more importantly, the Son of this supper. It is Jesus Christ who gave himself in sacrifice as the perfect Lamb of God. Now, the purpose of this supper is so that you and I could have and experience personal examination. Recall from Matthew, when the disciples were sitting around the table and Jesus said that one of you is going to betray me. And then there was chatter in the scripture where we see those men asking Jesus, asking themselves, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" Jesus says that someone is going to betray him. Someone is going to sell him out. Someone is going to go against everything that he's ever taught about self-denial and about sacrifice. Someone is going to betray Jesus. And at this supper, these men know this and they begin asking that all-important question, "Is it me, God? Is it me? Am I the one that's going to betray you?" And believers today are called into this personal time of examination. I see in Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. You don't have to turn there, but listen very carefully. The Bible says to test yourselves, to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize for yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? You see, this is a time for personal reflection, self-examination. Are you found in the faith? And that's so important because the warning here is not to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. Can I warn you right now that if you have never surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never confessed your sin and asked Jesus Christ to forgive you, if you have never surrendered to Jesus and he's been nothing more than just one of your many interests in your life, I promise you, if you take this Lord's Supper, you take the Lord's Supper in judgment on your own life. You are taking it in an unworthy manner. This invitation to come and to remember Jesus is an invitation that is only given to those who are saved. Other churches will practice that anybody can come. No, this is an invitation to Jesus' friends. You say, well, what if I've never been baptized? What if I've never asked Jesus Christ into my heart? What if I've never asked Jesus to take the throne of my life and to lead me? And I want to follow him and I want to take up my cross and go with him. You are not invited. This is for his friends. You say, but I want to be invited. I want to come. I don't like this. I don't want to be separated. Just keep listening. I'm going to share with you how you can get an invitation to this dinner. This supper is a time for personal examination, but it's also a time of personal consecration. You can look on the screen with me, or you can turn with me in your Bibles to the 139th Psalm, verses 23 and 24. This is a time of personal consecration. It's a time that you should examine yourself, but you examine yourself as the Holy Spirit searches. The Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." I recall when Paul was standing before King Agrippa. King Agrippa was very interested in this Paul, this man who used to be a Gestapo against Christians, this man who used to be an ISIS terrorist against Christians and would torture them and kill them and had a license to do so by the temple leaders. And King Agrippa is very confused why Paul is now preaching Jesus. And Paul begins his testimony by saying that, "King Agrippa, I lived in every way to oppose, to offend Jesus Christ." And the psalmist says, "Search in my heart and find if there's any offensive thing in me, if there's any sin, unconfessed sin that stands between me and you, O God." This is what the Lord's Supper is about. It's not about getting a little sugar rush and tasting a little flat cracker. This is not about trying to get saved again, which we don't believe that, by the way. This is a holy moment where it's just you and God. I can't help you other than just to tell you what Scripture says to do. This is a time that you ask God to search you to find the offensive things in your life. Whatever you're addicted to, if you're addicted to drugs, if you're addicted to alcohol, if you're addicted to pornography, if you're addicted to telling lies, whatever it is in your life that you're addicted to, that is an offense to Jesus Christ. That is offensive. And the Bible says, "God, search me and find the offensive things. Show me the offensive things." Why does we need to be shown? So we then confess them. God can't confess for you. That's your free will. You have to decide to do that. But whatever that sin is, that's what's keeping you from enjoying this moment. This is what's keeping you from being able to take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. We see that the purpose of this supper is a time to personally examine yourself, to personally consecrate yourself, to confess those sins. But there is a warning here in verse 27, and I share it with you because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because we are often not told of these things, that during this time of self-examination, we are warned about taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. You say, well, what does the Bible mean by taking this drink and taking this little wafer in an unworthy manner? You see, we can analyze it. How is it that we can do this, Pastor Matt? Well, number one is by ignoring or saying that it's unimportant. You know, we learn from Scripture that the Bible teaches that one of the ways that you can take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is if you have aught between your brother or sister in Christ. You have an unresolved difference. You're mad at them. They owe you an apology, and you're all stirred up about it, and that has never been reconciled. I have known of Christians that will know when the Lord's Supper is on the calendar, And because they know they're not supposed to take it in an unworthy manner, rather than reconciling between their brother or sister, whatever needs to be, whatever wrong needs to be righted, they will ignore. They will cancel their plans to be here to go do something else. That's how you can take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and that is to ignore it or say that it's not important. But also by failing to observe it in a meaningful way. I'm going to encourage you that if you're on your phone flipping through Facebook, stop. In the name of Jesus Christ, stop. If you're working on your lesson plans for school next week, stop. For the sake of this moment, stop whatever you're doing. And let God search your heart. This is a meaningful moment in the life of the body of Christ. Because we're instructed to do this, and we're instructed to remember Jesus Christ. Another way that we can be taking this in an unworthy manner is by assuming that this is sufficient for your salvation. Now, we have churches here in Brunswick County, just like we have churches all across America, that believe that when you take this, it saves you. We have churches here, even in Brunswick County, that believe in what's called transubstantiation. They believe that when they put the cup up to their lips and they swallow that juice, that it actually becomes the blood of Jesus Christ, and it saves them. It's a sacrament. You'll hear that word sometimes. That when they actually put the wafer on their tongue and they start chewing it up and swallowing it, actually a miracle happens right on the tip of their tongue and it becomes the body of Christ and it saves them. You say, that sounds crazy. The reason it sounds crazy is because we don't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. That is the tradition of other believers, of other churches. This will not save you. If you're thinking that this is saving you, I promise you there is not one verse in the Bible that would even remotely teach that you can be saved from the pit of hell by drinking some juice and eating an unleavened cracker. Another way that you can take this Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is by refusing to confess and to repent of your sin. And you say, surely, Matt, there's no Christian out there that God brings up to the conscience, to the marquee of their mind, that here is a sin, it's unconfessed. You mean to tell me you know of brothers and sisters in Christ that refuse to confess and to repent? Oh, yes. Our churches are full of them. You say, well, what's wrong with a person who won't confess? What's wrong with a person who won't repent of their ways? It's called self. It's called pride. It's called lust. It's called the desires of the flesh. Jesus is an interest of yours. He is not the ruler of your life. And you say, Brother Matt, are there carnal Christians? Yes, there are carnal Christians. There are people who are unrepentant of their sins, that they treat their salvation and their baptism certificate as if it's going to be some kind of entrance into heaven, that God's going to punch it and say, oh, yeah, I know who you are. There's your baptismal certificate. Not today. That's not how it works. This is a time for you to confess your sin. You say, well, Brother Matt, are you saying that the Bible wants us to be perfect? No, none is perfect, only Jesus Christ. What God's calling to you is holy living. I tell you this short, sweet story to just emphasize how far we've come as a church. I have an uncle that lives in Ohio that used to teach and administrate for NC State. And Doug was sharing with me about one of our early relatives who left this area, actually, and migrated on up into Virginia. He became a member of a Baptist church, and because he had been saved, he just kind of transferred his membership. But about a year after being a member of that church, John McKenzie was caught bad-mouthing the preacher and one of the deacons at the post office. That was a Wednesday. By Wednesday night, he was voted out of the church. The church withdrew fellowship because they had a brother who was gossiping, who was demeaning another brother in the church. We don't do that anymore. You say, Brother Matt, do we need to get back to that? What we need to get back to is holy, righteous living. That when we come to the table of the Lord, that we come in a worthy manner. Another way that you can take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is to have a lack of respect and a love of God and His children. You see, you should be more concerned about your brothers and sisters in Christ than you are yourself. You should have such a respect for God that even right now, just like I'm experiencing right now because of the power of the Holy Spirit, an overwhelming sorrow in my heart for the way that I act, for the way that I betray Christ, for the way that I sin against heaven. That's happening to me right now. That should be happening to you. And you say, well, Brother Matt, I live a pretty good life. There's nothing I'm ashamed of. Oh, dear Jesus, please come and teach. Right here. Take this place. You know, I could pretty much guess what would happen if somebody out of our congregation went over and started defacing that flag and burning it, walking all over it. We'd have a mob scene, right? We'd never think about dishonoring that flag. But that's the same thing that we do to Christ when we don't obey Him. We dishonor Christ. So it should be avoided. You and I should not avoid this rigorous self-examination. You and I need to be certain that we are not careless in our walk with Christ, that we are not flippant with our attitude, that we are not indifferent when it comes to serving Christ, that you and I are not unrepentant, that you and I are not irreverent when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And the Bible teaches that the reason you do not take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is because there are consequences to it. There are consequences that if you are sitting here and you are lost, you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life. He is just one of your many interests. He's peculiar to you. If you are sitting here and you have unconfessed sin in your life and you go ahead and you take this cup and you do it without ever confessing those sins, you do it without ever getting right with your brother or your sister in Christ, the Bible says there are consequences to that. And you and I, in our self-loving ideology, our self-loving ways, our self-loving manners, we never like to be told that we are wrong. And we live in a culture that tries its best to avoid all consequences. We do that every time we turn around. No, you don't have to go to prison. You can buy your way out of it for that crime. No, you don't have to pay that loan back. You just declare bankruptcy. You don't have to go to the principal's office because you did this or to do that, because we don't want to have issues with mom and dad. We just rather let you by with it. And look how we treat pregnancy in this country, in this culture. You know, it takes two to tango, and usually when two tango, there comes, you know, a baby comes. And then they brag. Oh, I love how they brag about how teen abortion rates are down in this country. Well, the reason is because girls can show up to the pharmacy and ask for that morning after pill, and it takes care of it. We don't want consequences. But God says consequences, because I love you. I will chasten you. I will discipline you. I will judge you because I love you. And you say, well, what happens? Well, there is a reason for it. In verse 32, the Bible says, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. You see, just like you discipline your children, we're His children. He disciplines us. I remember my mamaw, and yes, I'm country. I live so far out in the country, we had to come to town to hunt. You know what I'm saying? And I had a mamaw. And when she was watching all the grandkids and we were traipsing through her flowers or running through the garden like we shouldn't be, or getting into the chicken coop or going through granddad's tool shed when we weren't supposed to, when we were running off and getting into the creek and getting wet, messing up our church clothes, my mama would say, you either quit that or I'm going to learn you. I didn't know it until I started studying Hebrew that that's actually very good theology. Because the Bible says, when the Bible says in Deuteronomy, teach these statutes to your children, learn them to your children. You see, there's a difference between just getting whooped and learning. All right? Am I right? Because that's the reason we learned. The descendants of my mamaw and my papaw, we learned our lessons. You didn't repeat it. That's the reason that willow trees and forsythia bushes are endangered in and around where I grew up. They no longer grow. And if you don't know what a willow switch is or a forsythia bush is, you're just city and spoiled. The reason that God chastises, the reason God judges us is because he wants to correct your sinful behavior. You know, we sing a song, come just as you are. God loves you right now, right where you are. But God's not willing to leave you like you are. He's got the image of Jesus Christ as the backdrop, and that's who is staring you and I in the face right now. Not only does God judge us because he wants us to stop the sinful behavior, but he has a path of righteousness that he wants us to walk upon. And you say, Brother Matt, it says in here that the Bible says that some are sick and ill. Many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. What does that mean? The Bible says Paul is, in by the instruction of the Holy Spirit, is telling this church at Corinth that the reason some of you are sick, even though you're taking your Flintstone vitamins, even though you're eating a healthy diet, the reason that some of you are sick is because you came to the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. You drank judgment. And Paul would go on to say that some of you are dead. If you wondered why so-and-so had this sudden heart attack or why so-and-so just fell over and you can't explain what happened, God judged them. And you say, God will judge us with sickness if we come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner? You mean God would let someone die because they came to the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? Oh, sure. And Susan and I have seen it firsthand. When we served at a particular church many years ago, there was several families over here causing a bunch of trouble with several families over here. And they fussed and they fought and they did horrible things. They did horrible things to one another. They did horrible things to the staff. They were a disruption to the body of Christ. The church was not unified because this over here was fighting with this over here. And you could, even though that attempts were made to get them to reconcile, they wouldn't. I mean, they just fussed and they fought and they feuded. And I'll never forget that we had communion. And our pastor, he preached a sermon very similar to this. And he went through the consequences and do not take it in an unworthy manner. I'm warning you, don't do it. And they did. I watched them grinning like Cheshire cats the whole time. Did you know out of that group, the ringleader in this group over here died of a massive heart attack 1 week after. The ringleader over here spent 3 or 4 weeks in ICU because of an aneurysm. And the old cuss that sat back over here that stirred it all up went blind. Brother Matt, you're making all that up. No, I ain't. I've got her as a witness. It happened. And as I look back on 25 years of ministry, I'm thinking to myself, no, you know, out of the blue, they got cancer. And then in my mind, I'm thinking, that whole time they were taking the Lord's Supper and they were doing it in an unworthy manner. Does that happen to Christians? I'm a testimony to it. Brother Matt, you're scaring me to death. I pray that I am. I would rather you let that cup and that piece of bread pass away from you than you go out here and something happen. Not a loving God, Brother Matt. Oh, yes. God has destroyed cities because of sin. God has wiped out nations because of sin. You see, there's a cost to all of that. And we see it in the bread. You know, the bread is unleavened. It has no leaven in it. It's flat, it's dry, it's tasteless. And this bread has served as a symbol of God's chosen people leaving Egypt and leaving the past behind. And the leaven symbolizes not only sin, but it symbolizes influence. The unleavened bread was a way of saying, we're starting afresh with you, God. Our old life is not going to influence us anymore. We're going to walk in this new life that you have given us. And but this cost of this unworthy communion is also seen in the juice and the blood. You see, God required the shedding of blood when he was making a covenant with man. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, a perfect, spotless lamb's blood was shed to cover man's sin and man's breaking of God's covenant. And I remember in Scripture where the Bible says of John the Baptist when he declared that Jesus was the Lamb of God who was here to take away the sin of the world. Our desire today is not to leave here smelling like the most patriotic church in town. Our desire here is not to awaken sad memories in your heart and squeeze out tears out of your eyes. Our purpose, our desire here today is to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He told his disciples, greater love has no man than this, than when a friend lays down his life for his brother. Now, you and I can't die for the sins of people. That would be, that'd be awful. Because you and I can't do that. That would be a sacrilege. That would be, whew. But what's happening right now is Jesus Christ is staring you and I in the face. And with those dark Galilean eyes and that olive skin, nail prints in his hands, you know the same thing that he knows. He could care less about the outward appearance. He's looking into your heart. I thank Jesus, I can't do that. But he's looking. And the two of you know what he sees. So if that plate were to come by you right now, would you be taking his supper in an unworthy way? Pastor man, I'm overwhelmed. What do I do? If Jesus is just one of your many interests, he does not sit on the throne of your life. You like some of the things that he says, but this whole following after him, that just escapes you. Well, now you have a classification. You're lost. You're unsaved. You are not invited to participate. The door is shut. How do I make that right? Three easy steps. Admit to God that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and is the only one who can forgive you of those sins. And third, confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That easy, Brother Matt? Yeah. But we want to disciple you too. All right? But if you are unsaved, I'm going to give an invitation here in just a few moments. Matter of fact, right now, the instrumentalists, the vocalists, they're making their way on up to the stage, and they're going to lead us in a time where you can surrender your life to him. Then you're invited. You say, well, Brother Matt, what if I'm one of those carnal Christians? I know I'm saved, but, you know, I haven't got on board with the whole putting the cross on and following after Jesus and giving my life up. There's just too much I like to enjoy. What do I do? By the grace of God, I beseech each and every one of you that finds yourself in that kind of state, confess that sin. You are lying to yourself. Jesus calls you a worker of iniquity. You're a thief and a liar. But you can make that right. You can ask Jesus Christ to forgive you. You can repent, which means to do a U-turn. Susan and I, before we had Google Maps, I'd be like, I know where we're going, baby. I know where we're going. No, you just passed it. Now, I needed to make a U-turn. You can do that right now. You can make a U-turn. You realize that your life is headed down the wrong path. Stop, and you can head back to Jesus. This morning, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, if you have aught with your brother and sister, the Bible says you need to leave right now. And if that person is in here, you need to go to them and say, forgive me. And you say, well, I didn't do anything wrong. But you've been harboring all of that unforgiveness. It's like it's a bitter acid that's inside of you, just been eating away at you because that's all you think about. Go get that right. Well, what will everybody think? They'll think they've come to church. That's what they'll think. You say, Brother Matt, well, what if that person's not here? Please, get in your car. Don't go to Golden Corral. Go find that person and get it right. Tell Clem to save you some juice and cracker. You're going to come back later. You say, I want to belong to a real church. I don't know how more real that it can get than this right here. Right here, surrendering all to Jesus. Let's stand together. Father God, we come to you asking your Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, to direct. Father, some in this room need to come and take me by the hand and say, Brother Matt, I need you to share with me how I can make Jesus live on the throne of my life. Father, they need to come and to do that. Others, God, need to walk across this room and get right with their brothers and sisters. Father, there are others in this room who need to come forward and kneel at this altar here, God, and to do holy business with you. Father, however you need us to surrender, Lord, this morning, we ask that you empower us through your Holy Spirit to do it. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and his people said, amen.